text him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. Breathe on us the breath of life. Amen. Whenever we hear this passage in Mark about divorce, many of us already hear a sermon in our minds. It may be a sermon that we have heard preached before, or a sermon that we expect to hear. And these sermons in our minds usually turn this teaching of Jesus into a rigid law about marriage and divorce. My sermon this morning will not do that. Jesus doesn't present this teaching on marriage and divorce as a strict law to be elevated out of its context and used as a tool of condemnation and shame. Whenever we read Bible verses, we must read them in context. We read them in the context of the verses and narratives surrounding them. We read them in their context within the whole of the biblical story. And we read them within their cultural context. So let's look at the cultural context surrounding divorce and marriage in the first century when Jesus said these words. Marriage was different than it is today. Generally, in our country today, we marry because we love someone and we choose to spend our lives with them. But marriage in the first century Palestine was not based on love. It was a legal contract that was made for economic and social reasons. And it was a contract that was made by the groom and the bride's father, and possibly the groom's father. But the bride had no choice in the marriage. She was seen as property of her father and then her husband. Now, there were two schools of thought about divorce in Judaism at this time. One was the stricter view that a man could divorce his wife only in the case of adultery, if she was unfaithful. The other view was that a man could divorce his wife if she displeased him in any way. So a man could divorce his wife if she burnt his toast. Both of these schools of thought agreed that a man had the right to divorce his wife. Divorce was the right of the man, not the woman. The woman had no right or power to divorce her husband. And divorce wasn't as involved as it is today. All a man had to do was create a document stating that he was divorcing his wife and give it to her. There was no court proceedings. There was no alimony allocated. There was no dividing assets. There was no custody hearings. A man could simply give his wife a certificate of divorce, and that was it. She, and most likely her children with her, would then be left to fend for themselves. And remember, women could not own property at this time. They could not own a house. So without a husband, a divorced woman would be in an extremely vulnerable position. She would have to rely on the hospitality of others to not only house her and her children, but to financially support them, because women could not hold paying jobs at this time. They could not support themselves financially. Divorce left women and children extremely vulnerable in the first century. And so when the Pharisees and scribes approach Jesus and ask him if it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife, there is a lot surrounding this question. The Pharisees and scribes already know that Jewish law permits a man to divorce his wife, but they want to corner Jesus. They want him to give an answer that would get him into trouble. Remember that John the Baptist was executed for speaking out against King Herod's marriage to his brother's wife. So there's a lot at stake with Jesus' answer to this question. But Jesus doesn't fall into their trap. Jesus works within the cultural understanding of marriage, which at this time was between a man and a woman. And he tells them the law permits divorce, but God envisions the marriage relationship as something more than what the law dictates. Rather than it merely being a legal contract, God envisions marriage to be a relationship where two people are deeply joined together in a mutual lasting bond. God takes the first century idea of marriage and elevates the role of the woman, in that it's not just the woman that belongs to the man, but the man also belongs to the woman. And then Jesus takes it a step further when he's talking with his disciples in private. And he says that a man who divorces his wife and remarries another is guilty of adultery against her. Now, again, we have to read this in its context. At this time, when a man was unfaithful to his wife, he was considered to have committed adultery against his wife's father and her family. He wasn't considered to have committed adultery against her. So when Jesus says he commits adultery against her, he is elevating the role of the woman in the relationship. He is showing his concern for the vulnerability of women. He elevates the role of woman in this marriage relationship to recognize her hurt and her vulnerable position when her husband leaves her for another woman. He also, again, elevates the role of women to be on equal status with men when he says a woman is capable of committing adultery as well against her husband. We see this mutuality of this marriage relationship that God envisions here. It isn't a legal contract between the groom and bride's father. It is a relationship between two spouses who can cause real hurt to each other. Jesus is focusing on those who are hurt the most by divorce. He is also speaking to a particular practice of divorce in the ancient world, where men were discarding their wives in order to marry other women. Again, he is looking out for those who are the most vulnerable, women who were easily and quickly abandoned. Jesus takes marriage seriously and wants to show that marriage and spouses should not be so easily discarded for the pursuits of selfish desires and ambitions. He is talking here about a specific divorce practice of discarding people as if they are all pieces of paper that can be thrown into the trash. Jesus' teaching here on divorce, when read in context, show his ultimate concern for those who are vulnerable. Now, even though we view marriage differently now than in the ancient world, and divorce is a bit different now than it was then, we nonetheless still experience vulnerability when we experience divorce. There is a rupture that happens. There is a rupture of family, where our family is disrupted. There is a rupture of friends, Friends of divorced couple often find themselves torn between the exes. There is a rupture of dreams. The dream that we had on our wedding day of spending the rest of our life with this person is broken. And the dream of what our family will look like is shattered. There is a rupture of identity. The person that we had become in marriage now is dismantled, and we're not sure who we are. Even when divorce is the best possible option for all involved, and there are times when divorce needs to happen for the betterment of everyone involved, but even in those times when it is the best possible option for all involved, there is still a rupture. There is still a pain in divorce, like separating flesh. A friend of mine went through a divorce a few years ago, and as I walked with her through it, I realized that she was going through the grieving process just like I had when my dad died. There is real pain and real grief that is similar to the grief and pain of experiencing a death. And it is a kind of death. This pain runs deep, and it affects all those who are in relationship with the couple. Many times, divorce leaves people feeling extremely vulnerable. Rather than add to the pain and be a source of shame, Jesus shows his ultimate concern for people who are vulnerable and hurting. I don't think it's an accident that immediately after Jesus' conversation on divorce, he welcomes children to himself. I told you a few weeks ago that children in the ancient world weren't seen as hope for the future and innocent. They were seen as people with few rights, with no political status, with no power in society, with no influence, and who weren't expected to live long. They were completely powerless, completely dependent, completely vulnerable. And yet Jesus welcomes them to himself. He takes them in his arms, and he blesses them. Jesus takes those who are vulnerable into his arms, and he shows his concern and love for them. He is concerned for those who have been discarded as easily as an old piece of paper. He is concerned for those who have been abused by their spouse. He is concerned for those who are in a toxic relationship. He is concerned for those who should have never gotten married to each other in the first place. He is concerned for those who are grieving the rupture of their hopes and dreams for their marriage and family. He is concerned for those who are struggling to find their identity in the wake of the end of a relationship. He is so concerned that he takes them into his arms and he holds them. We, as followers of Jesus, are called to follow Jesus in showing our concern for those who are vulnerable and hurting. So often we don't talk about divorce because we are afraid of adding to the pain of those who have experienced divorce. A Christian writer talks about the time when he was a child and his parents were divorcing. He said that at church, nobody asked him how he was doing. No one provided space for him to talk about it. And he was left to deal with it by himself. For fear of adding to their pain, we often avoid asking people who have experienced or are experiencing divorce how they are doing. It becomes a topic that we avoid in conversation. But we need to talk about it. We need to allow space for people to share their pain and their grief. We as the church are to follow Jesus in making room for the vulnerable. We need to provide a space for them to heal and to be made whole. We as followers of Jesus are called to extend grace compassion, and love for those who are vulnerable. May God help us to open up our arms and bless them. Amen.
I invite those assisting with the offering to gather at the back of the sanctuary and we respond to God.